Well, this morning we're going to continue looking at the Christmas story. As we come into this time of the year, we come and we celebrate the coming of our Savior into the world. And as I mentioned last week, typically when we come to this time of the year, we're looking at the Gospel of Matthew, we're looking at the Gospel of Luke, to look at all those details surrounding the birth of Christ, because that's where most of those details are shared, those historical events such as the virgin birth and the angels coming and announcing that Jesus' birth had taken place to the shepherds and the shepherds going and visiting. All of those things take place in Matthew and Luke. But we often neglect to look at the Gospel of John, who also gives us an account of Christ coming into the world. One thing that used to be popular, I don't know if it's so popular anymore, is there was there were these books that would take all the Gospels and kind of bring them together into one big story, where they would take all the information and they would just kind of try to lay it out. Like they would take the verses from Matthew and Luke and Mark and John, and they would try to combine it all into one. Well, there's good in that, because we can see some of the details that each of them has that other ones don't. But there's something about that that makes us lose something as well, because each of the Gospels, while there's a lot of overlap in the material or the information that they're giving us, each of the Gospels has a different emphasis. And when we try to combine them all into one, we lose the emphasis of all of them. For instance, Matthew presents Jesus, the emphasis of the Gospel of Matthew is to present Jesus as the long-awaited Messiah. And not just, and there's a surprise in Matthew. Matthew says he's the long-awaited Messiah, and we find out, but he's not the same Messiah that they expected. He wasn't what they had in mind. And not only that, he wasn't just the Messiah for the Jews, he was the Messiah for the whole world. And so Matthew presents Jesus as the long-awaited Messiah for all of mankind. Well, Luke, the other gospel that we tend to look at for Jesus' birth, presents Jesus as not the Messiah, though that theme certainly does show up some, but the emphasis is in Luke is Jesus is the perfect man who lived a sinless life and would go to the cross as a sacrifice for mankind. Well, the Gospel of John has a different emphasis as well. John doesn't present Jesus as the Messiah, and he doesn't present him as the perfect man, though those things are there, but they're not the central theme. John's central theme is to present Jesus as God in the flesh. So he wasn't just the Messiah, he wasn't just a man who lived a sinless life, he was God himself come to earth. Well, last week we looked at the first few verses here in the Gospel of John, and we learned that Jesus, John presents him as the Word. He says that he was the Word, and he was the Word who was with God, he was the Word who was God. He's the Word who created all things. And then in verse 14, and he's the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. Well, today we're going to continue looking at this this gospel. We're going to look at the next couple verses that we find in the Gospel of John. So if you would turn there, I'm going to read the first 18 verses, and then we're going to look at verses 4 and 5 together. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." Now, as we look at these verses, we looked at the first three verses last week, and we talked about this theme of the Word, and the Word who came, the Word who was with God, the Word who created all things, and the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. Well, John now shifts what he says here when we get to verse 4. He's been talking about the Word, the Word, the Word, but now we get something different. It says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." This word here that we find for life, speaking of Jesus or the Word being life, appears 36 times in this gospel. It's far more than it appears in any other book in the New Testament. So we find here in the Gospel of John that life is a central theme to what John has to tell us. Now, we're told here that this Word, the Word who was with God, the Word who created all things, the Word who is God is the source of all life, it tells us. The Word in him was life. Now, when we read that, we should not take it to mean, John does not mean to tell us that he was alive. It doesn't simply mean that this Word was a living thing, or that it possessed life. But John is telling us that this Word was the actual source of life. Notice what he just said in verse 3, "All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made, and in him was life, and the life was the light of men." He is the creator. He is the one who bestows life on all living things. So all physical and biological life comes through this Word. Now, that's not all John is saying either, as we'll figure out as we continue in this gospel, because John is not primarily concerned with physical life or biological life. John has an emphasis here on spiritual life. John often and throughout this gospel will use the phrase eternal life. We see this in John 3:16. We all probably know this verse. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." John uses this phrase, eternal life, very consistently. And when we think of eternal life, we probably immediately think of the longevity of life, how much time we've got, the quantity. But when we think of the word eternal life or the phrase eternal life, we should think more than just quantity. We need to think about quality. When we think about eternal life, we should think less about how long life is and how more about the fullness of life, the greatness of life. And Jesus comes not to just give us more years, but to give us full years. We actually see this in John 10:10. This is one of the very first memory verses I ever learned, and it's probably one I still remember the most. "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly." Jesus comes not to just give us more years, but to give us abundant years. So what does that mean exactly? This abundance. It doesn't mean material wealth. What Jesus is talking about here is a different sort of life, a better life, a new life. It's the life lived as it should be, as it was intended to be, From the very beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He put mankind in his creation, and he had an intention for us. But when mankind sinned against God, we rebelled against God, we went away from that design and purpose of God. Because of our sin, things are not the way they're supposed to be. And so Jesus comes into the world not to just give us more years, but to make things back to the way they ought to be. He gives us real, true life, the life as God designed it. So when we receive life in Christ, we're freed from our slavery to sin and death, and we're freed to live for him now. So let's think about this. When you think of what is the opposite of eternal life? It's not death. It's eternal condemnation. Jesus comes to give us eternal life, free to live in Christ, no longer condemned because of our sin. Now, oftentimes when you talk to folks about being a Christian, they immediately think, well, if you're a Christian, that means basically you can't do lots of things and your life must be no fun. It must be a miserable thing to be a Christian. And I've met a lot of Christians who think that. Yep, I can't do this, I can't do that, but I'm just going to grin and bear it because I know that's what I have to do. If that's your idea of what Christianity is, you've missed the whole point. Christians should have the most fun of anyone. Our lives should be the most joyous. And the reason that they should be the most joyous is because we're living the way God intended us to live. The Creator created us. He created us with a certain function and way of life in mind, and he designed us for that. When we go outside of that, that's when we find the misery. That's when we find suffering, and when we find all the things that cause us heartache. And when we live within that design, that's when we find great joy and fulfillment, living as the Creator designed us to live. Think about it this way. When you use tools at home, or maybe when you use things as they were intended, they function quite well. For instance, I have a flashlight at home, and when I use it as a light in the dark, it works wonderful, as long as I have good batteries. But sometimes I use it as it's not intended. Like the other day, I remember, it's a nice heavy flashlight, steel, but I had like a little nail. And I needed to fix that nail, and the hammer was all the way in the garage. And so what did I do? I was like, this should take care of it. Bam, bam, broken flashlight. But that's not what it was designed for. But how often do we do other things like, you need a screwdriver, so you pull out your knife and you start wrenching on the screw and you mess up your knife blade. We do all kinds of things with things that aren't really intended for that. Or you try to pry something up with a butter knife and you end up with a bent butter knife. Am I the only one who does this kind of thing? But that's what happens when we live our lives according to our way of life rather than God's way. See, sin promises us all this pleasure that, hey, if you do this, it's going to be great. But what we end up with is a mess of a life, and we're broken and alienated from the source of true life, from God. So being a Christian doesn't take the fun out of life. Being a Christian brings the greatest joy we could ever have. So as Christians, we aren't here to just grin and bear it until we meet Christ someday in the world to come. Christ is to give us life abundantly. And his word, the word, is who brings us true life. So this morning, ask yourself this. Are you really living the best, most joyous, abundant life that you could? If you aren't living it in Christ, then you're not. John goes on to tell us this in verse 5. He says, in verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now he shifts this imagery. He was going on with the Word, and the Word who brings life. But now he shifts, and he says, the light shines in the darkness. Now this theme of light shining into the darkness is another primary theme that you will find throughout the Gospel of John. In fact, the Gospel of John is where you will see Jesus say, I am the light of the world. This theme of light is a primary theme in this Gospel. Now, as we think about this idea of light, the light shining in the darkness, it reminds us back to Genesis 1 again. Remember, John started this Gospel off with saying, in the beginning, which reminded us of Genesis 1. In the beginning was God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And now, the first words out of God's mouth in Genesis 1 are, let there be light. So it reminds us that. It takes us back to Genesis 1. And we're told here that the light shining in the darkness. Now, when we think of light, the primary purpose of light is to reveal things. When you go into a dark room, what do? You want to know what's in that room, so how do you find out? You turn on the light. Well, it reveals what's in the room that you couldn't see there before. Now, C.S. Lewis said this. He says, I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. So what C.S. Lewis is saying is, look, Christianity reveals the world. It reveals reality. It's like the sun. I don't believe just because I see the sun. I believe because the sun is what illuminates all things. And so when we think about Christ, the light who came into the world, Jesus is the one who makes sense of this world. He brings the light that reveals all things. Now, John tells us that this light has come into a dark world. It reminds of us again of a passage in Isaiah that was a prophetic passage that points us to Jesus. It says, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light, and those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. See, before Christ came into the world did not know God. They're depicted as walking around in darkness. Darkness means you don't know what you're doing, where you're going, where you're coming from. You're just kind of walking around in the dark. But now, John tells us that Christ has come to reveal God, to bring knowledge of him to mankind. We can't say that we don't know God any longer, because Jesus has come and he has revealed God to us. There are some who would like to tell us that we can't know if there's a God or not. That's what agnosticism means. No knowledge. They're basically saying we don't know if they're really, we can't know for sure. So what do? We just kind of give up on it. So if you're agnostic, you basically say, we just don't know. That's not true. We do know, and we know because the Word who brings light, the revealed truth to us, became flesh and dwelt among us. We can't say we don't know about God any longer because Jesus came to this world to tell us about God. And so we absolutely can know God. Jesus reveals him. And by his death and resurrection, we are assured that the things that he revealed are true. Well, the only way now that we can say that we don't know God or we can't know God is to just simply cover our eyes and reject the light that Jesus has brought. Well, the light also serves not only to reveal God to us, but it reveals our own sinfulness to us. See, our depravity can be hidden when we're hiding in the dark. Sin is easy to hide in the darkness, but what happens when the light shines upon it? It's revealed. Our moral corruption, when confronted by the knowledge of God, is exposed, and it's obvious. But Jesus didn't come just into this world to expose corruption. He came into the world to deal with it and to change us. So he's come to save us from our sin and to give us new life, set free from sin. Later, John will say this. These are Jesus' words. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. So Jesus came to remove us from the darkness into the light, so that we might live differently in the light. John, in his letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, will use this theme as well. And he says this in 1 John. He says, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." Now think about this logically from what John is saying. He says, look, if you say you have fellowship with God, who is light, then it's impossible to continue to walk in the dark. Think about it as just an analogy. If you're carrying around a light with you throughout your house, and you're walking around going into dark rooms, what happens? The room is lit up. You can't walk in the dark if you have the light. It's impossible. And John says the same thing. If you have God, who is the light, if you claim fellowship with him, you can't live in the darkness. It's impossible. The two don't go together. Now, John isn't talking about literal light and literal darkness here. He's talking about living in sin, darkness, or living in truth, the light. If you live in fellowship with God, who is the light, the truth, you can't continue to live in sin. The two do not go hand in hand. They cannot. So John tells us if we know God, our lives ought to reflect it. We should be changed, no longer living in sin, no longer walking in darkness. You've probably heard many testimonies. Maybe even your own testimony is one that would reflect this, but when a person comes to Christ, oftentimes you hear a testimony of how they changed dramatically. They went from a life of sin, and when they come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ through hearing the gospel, and when they've turned from their sins and turned to Christ for salvation, their lives are changed. Maybe not immediately, but over time oftentimes. Sometimes it's immediate and drastic. Sometimes it's step by step. But you hear these stories of people's lives who are changed by coming in contact with the light. When was the last time you ever heard someone say, well, I became an atheist and my life has been so much different? I have never heard someone say that. And if they have said it, what is the chance that their life was improved by it? That they suddenly became this upstanding, righteous, wonderful person because of their atheism. Chances are if they became an atheist, they rejected something else, and they probably went into a moral decline. So their life might have been changed in a negative sense. But the light who comes into the world, Jesus Christ, brings life, and he brings it abundantly. He doesn't just come to expose our sin, but he comes to give us new life. a changed life. That's why when you talk to believers, they will tell you, I used to be this, but now I'm this in Jesus Christ. And it's because of what he has done in me. You can line up testimony after testimony of Christians throughout the ages who Jesus Christ has changed their lives. But without Christ, we're left only with darkness. John goes on to say this. He says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. We get this picture of darkness resisting the light. Some don't want the light in their lives. Now, this light, again, it stands for more than just literal light. It's talking about the knowledge of God, the knowledge of truth and holiness. And darkness stands for ignorance of God, a rejection of God. It stands for sin. It stands for evil. So what's amazing when we read these verses is we're told that the light comes into the world, and amazingly, the world doesn't want it. The world resists it. There's opposition to the light. John 3:19, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people have loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. The light, the source of life, comes into the world, and amazingly, the world doesn't want it. Many people would choose to live in darkness rather than the light. Many will try to tell us that if you look at the world, people are generally good. There's a few oddballs out there, but they're the exception to the rule. But generally, people are good. That's not what Jesus says right here. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. The Bible tells us in many places here, right from the mouth of Jesus, that they rejected the light because their works were evil. Well, look at the proof. What did mankind do to the light? What did they do to Jesus when he came? They crucified him. And they crucified him ultimately because they hated him. It's really no different today. We could sometimes make excuses and say, well, that was those people back then. They just really didn't understand what was going on. But it's really no different today. What happens with the world is its response to Jesus today. When they're exposed to the light who came into the world, what's the response? Well, some people will say nice things, like Jesus was a good guy, generally. If you talk about nice Jesus, Jesus was nice. I mean, we all love to say and love your neighbor as yourself, and we love Jesus' words, judge not lest you be judged. Lots of people like that Jesus. But what about the go and sin no more Jesus? What about the Jesus who says repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand? What about the Jesus who tells us that if you love this more than me, you're not worthy of me? Or the Jesus who says, lay down your life and take up your cross and follow me. The one who tells us that we have to be saved from our sins. Well, we don't want that Jesus. We don't want the Jesus who calls for holiness. We don't want the Jesus who exposes our guilt. And so when you start talking about that Jesus, the world wants nothing to do with him. In fact, there's a lot of folks out there who are very active in making sure that that Jesus is shunned, that your mouth is closed when you start to talk about that Jesus. So when you begin to talk about Jesus to the world, what their response is, don't shine the light on my sins. I don't want that light. Keep my sins in the darkness. Keep Jesus away from me. Because the word, the light shines in the darkness. The darkness has not overcome it. But the darkness wants nothing to do with it. When we come into the Christmas season, one of the things that is we as a family love to do is go around and look at the Christmas lights. And if you want to see really nice lights, the best place to go is Jason Veenstra's house. His display is top notch. So if you haven't ever seen it, I'd encourage you to go see that. But the Christmas lights, as you're driving around and you see those lights, there's something that's, I don't know how the Christmas lights got started, but there's something that should remind us that the light has come into the world. And you see the light shining in the darkness. It should remind us of John's words here. Light has come, and darkness has not overcome it. The light has come to give us life. So where are you this morning? When you think about your relationship with Jesus Christ, and we come into this season of Christmas and we celebrate the coming of the light into this world, well, how have you responded to Jesus? Has Jesus brought life and light into your life? The abundant, joyful life that only He can give? Or is Jesus one that you're running from? Because you'd rather live in the darkness. Let me encourage you to look at Christ. That you would turn to Him. Yes, He exposes our sin. But He also gives us the solution for our sin. And He brings us true life. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for Your Son, the light of the world, who came into this dark world filled with sin and evil, came to expose our sinfulness, but came to give us hope, the hope of new life, the hope of the abundant, joyful life that we can only find in Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that this holiday season that we will think on these things, that we will understand that the light of the world came into this world as a small baby who lived a perfect life and went to a cross as a sacrifice for sins. And Lord, for all those who would call on His name and place their trust in that sacrifice, that we could be forgiven. Lord, that we might have the hope of eternal life with You. We thank You again for Your grace and for the love You've shown to us. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.